Brother Jay gave me two topics and four scriptures. I will be preaching first on the betrayal of Jesus Christ according to the Psalms, and then I will be preaching on the death of Jesus Christ according to the Psalms. The first two verses, verses in this case, that we're going to look at is Psalm 41. Psalm 41:9. We've got a pretty nice breeze up here. This is good. 41:9 reads, Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The betrayal. And 55:12. reads, For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. I'd also like to add verse 13, But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God, in the throng. There's a message in the Psalms that we are receiving today. And that is, hindsight is always better than foresight. And we are most privileged to be standing here in possibly the last century of time and looking back through the history of Jesus Christ to the prophecies of the Psalms. Looking back to the first century, 2,000 years ago, almost, and through that history back to the prophecies that are stated 3,000 years ago in the Psalms. And we are the beneficiaries of these glories. And that's been well brought out. Now, the betrayal is a very important part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only the gospel of Jesus Christ that He walked, as Mark so eloquently put, but part of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we must walk. That we must be forewarned, that we must receive admonition with regards. Now, the implication of these two scriptures, and then the following that I did a little bit more in the second Psalm, it makes clear to us that the only ones who can really betray us are those who are closest to us. The only ones who could betray Jesus and the ultimate betrayal of Judas could only come from his inner circle. Outsiders could not betray in the sense that we are going to be talking about that has to do with the gospel. Only those who are in Christ can betray the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, historically we have a beautiful example. In the Restoration Movement, a man by the name of Sidney Rigdon, who walked and rode with greats like Alexander Campbell and Walter Scott. betrayed the movement by taking the information of those greats and brought it to a one Joseph Smith. And Sigmund Rigdon became the theologian for Joseph Smith. And now we have got one of the fastest growing perversions, counterfeits of the church growing around us and around the world. Only those who are closest can betray the gospel. Only those who are the closest to Jesus could betray Him. With that in mind, I want to go to some scriptures here that I think are so pertinent. And we're going to go first to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We start right off in verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put Him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray Him to them apart from the crowd. And verse 7 says, then came the first day of the unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, and they needed to share in that Passover meal. And if you'll notice, Jesus chooses in verse 8 Peter and John, and He says, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Now Judas knew that would have been an excellent time for him to be away from the people, because the Passover lamb was to be taken in private homes in family groups. Excellent time to betray Him. But Jesus, knowing this, when Peter and John asked, where do you want us to prepare it? He said to them, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters, and you will say to the owner of the house, this is where we're going to have the Passover. He didn't give the address. He did not give the physical location. He told His disciples, when you go in the city, you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Now, my understanding is, culturally, he would be unique, because it's usually the women who are carrying the pitchers of water. And so when that man was identified, they went to that place, and Judas had no idea until he came with them to that site where he was going to be, and therefore could not betray Him, because he was not privy to that information. Jesus, knowing what is in the heart of man, He did not entrust Himself to them, we're told in another place. So beware and be careful and be shrewd as serpents, as Jesus was. Betrayal within the body is always going to be there. Deal with it. It's part of the gospel that we live. Now, if you'll notice in the same chapter, back here in verse 39... when they went out to the garden at Gethsemane after the meal and after Judas had taken off, it says, and he came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed. It was his custom during that Passover week to go up onto the Mount of Olives after being in the city, and that's where he would spend the night, and therefore that's the next time. And Judas knew where it was going to be, and so that's where he went. Now, the betrayal itself is quite interesting. And for our sakes, it's been written down for us upon whom the ends of the ages have fallen. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Very interesting the way the disciples handled Jesus' statement in verse 21. As they were reclining at the table and they were eating, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." Of the 12, every one of them said, "Surely not I." Question. Question mark. Now you look at it. They were wondering, each one of them, "Is it I who is betraying him?" They weren't sure. That's what I read here. Not the sarcastic statement of Judas, "Surely not I, Lord." But a deep introspection, "Have I done something to betray him? Have my loose lips done something to get him trapped?" Really? They were looking at themselves. And so should we. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. If you're part of the solution or part of the problem. Now, it's really interesting. Jesus gives the morsel to Judas, and he goes out, and it continues from there. And see, Jesus in verse 31, as they're going out to the Mount of Olives, he says to them, the 11 now, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus told him, "Yeah, you're going to deny me 3 times before morning. And the cock crows." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Verse 35. And all the disciples said the same thing too. See, at this time, they were all confident. "Hey, it was Judas, man. He's not with us. It was Judas. It wasn't us. It wasn't me." See, all of a sudden, we're overconfident. We got introspection and then, in the other gospel accounts, we don't have time today to go into them as I would like, but you go into them. What were they talking about? After Judas is out of there, well, which one of us is the greatest? We haven't denied him, so now we've got to figure out who's the best. Isn't that the tendency of natural man? It really is. And then, "Oh yeah, well, we're good. It was him. We're good." Peter betrayed him as well as Judas, didn't he? There's different types of betrayal. We need to understand that. Now, there's betrayal of persons and there's betrayal of the mission. Both of them are operational in the gospel accounts. Now, for time's sake, I want to slice it and dice it pretty fine here. Matthew 16. Peter should have known better, because earlier, the Lord had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, Satan's the great betrayer, of course. See? Matthew 16, he's just been given the keys, or at least he's going to get them. And verse 21. "And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This should never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are setting your interest on man's things, not God's." See, the mission was being hampered, a type of betrayal, when Jesus was in the process of setting his mind to resolutely go to Jerusalem. I believe they're in Caesarea Philippi at this time, way north. And from then on, he's telling them every chance he gets, "We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. I'm going to raise in 3 days." They didn't get it. But when he first says it, and he's ready to turn south, so to speak, one of his main guys comes up and says, no, this is never going to happen to you. We want to protect you." See, he was trying to do the right thing for Jesus, wasn't he? He was centered on the person, but he was getting in the way of the mission, which the person, Jesus, had to really focus and get honed in on and start moving out. And he needed people to support him, not to say, no, we don't want this to happen to you. That's a type of betrayal. See, that same thing we see in Acts. Look at this. With Paul. You know, Paul's setting his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem. He's been hightailing it, trying to get there. Where are we going? Acts 21. See, he's trying to hightail it down there. And he doesn't take much time with the elders at Ephesus. Can you believe this? This is an evangelist. This is mission orientation. He's in Miletus, tells these guys, "Man, after I leave, there's going to be savage wolves come amongst you. Betrayal. They're going to be savage wolves. They're going to tear apart the flock for their own personal gain. But tell you what, I got to get going. I'm leaving. I know this is going to happen, but I'm leaving because Jesus needs to get, I need to get down for Pentecost, down to Jerusalem. See you later. I'll never see you again." Whoa! See, mission orientation. See, I'm not an evangelist. I don't believe that's my mission. I don't think I could do that. I'd be going, "Whoa, Lord, let's get back to Ephesus and find out what's going on here. Man, we got a congregation that's pivotal. We need to work this thing out." But see, the evangelist has the mission in mind, and he's going regardless, see? And we've got, where is it at now? There he goes. Okay, Agabus comes up. Actually comes down from Judea in verse 10. "And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands," says, "this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt, will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, you know, this is Luke, when we heard this as well as the local residents, we began begging him not to go to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" See, they were betraying the mission because they were so concerned about the person. See the types of betrayal that are before us as the living body of Christ, we dare not be Judas, but we dare not be Peter either. I have some application to make. In the psalm that I read in this morning, that I got to watch the sunrise, <clears throat> 141:5, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. Ever been smited with kindness? That's a love of God, you know. And it's reproof. Hindsight is always better than foresight. It is oil upon the head. Do not let my head refuse it. I'm going to make some application here. I have grieved the past two clinics. For myself and for some of you. I have heard it stated directly, and I have heard it given by innuendo and implication, that to fulfill the work of an evangelist, we must learn to neglect our families. That is a betrayal of the people and the mission. That is. The New Testament has volumes on this. I received one right before we came down to camp. And since it's the freshest, I want to use it first. Because the Scripture speaks. You want to evangelize? Jesus tells us how to evangelize. Because every one of us need to evangelize. Not many of us are true evangelists. John 13:34-35. I hope you know. I hope you know these scriptures. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. That's a new commandment. The old commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus upgraded. Not as you would love yourself. No, as I have loved you by laying down my life for you. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ must not be betrayed. Because verse 35 says, this is the application, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You want to evangelize? It starts at home. It starts in the church. The way we love one another. Children are the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of God. The children. You know, I've been thinking about this one a lot. Because I've made my mistakes, and hindsight is better than foresight. And I want to give you some sight. You young dads. And that's why I asked Michael Ferguson to pray. Because last night we were in a great discussion. And my son, James, was really, they were working it over and it was great. And Michael said, man, I got to get to bed because I got to have something for my boys in the morning. I didn't do that when my boys were little at Peaks, and especially at family camp. I didn't do that. I didn't have that sense, that not so common sense, that wisdom. Thank you, Michael. You know, fathers in Ephesians 6:4 are tagged as the ones responsible to train up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They're to train them up, aren't they? Let me tell you how it looks to me. Jesus Christ has decided some disciples for you. If you're a dad, Jesus Christ has decided these individuals are your disciples. And you get to pick some more. But He's decided who your children are. And He's decided who you are a disciple as a primary. You're to lay down your life for your children. You're not to sacrifice them at the cross of going. Now, I don't believe we should neglect the church for our families. Neither do I believe that we need to neglect the church. Neither neglect our families for the church, because your family is part of the church. The part of the church that God decided is your responsibility, number one. Otherwise, He wouldn't have said through an evangelist to an evangelist. 1 Timothy 5:8. If any man does not provide for his own, and especially for his own household, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an unbeliever. And that's just the physical part. That's temporary. That's going down. I'm passionate, all right. We had better get this. Do you know what this looks like? This looks like D-Day and Normandy. And you get those evangelists on the shore, you get the first ones out to hit the beaches, and you take some sacred ground back from Europe. But what comes after that secures the nation, secures the kingdom. If you do not have the big guns, if you do not have the foundations of government moved on to the beach that's secured, the enemy will retake it in the next generation. And everything you've done in your sacrifice will go down to nothing, Christ Church. You better have something for those boys. You better have something for that wife. Do you want Jesus Christ to treat you like you've treated your wife? Do you want Jesus Christ to neglect you? Do you think He will?
I remember after I got married, June 18th, in July, we had the Spanish Speaks Clinic, and I was a newlywed. The Spanish Speaks Clinic is my birthday, my spiritual birthday. At 1 o'clock, 1:30 in the afternoon, at the bridge, going across the Gallatin River off of Four Corners, 32 years ago to this day, I was immersed into Christ. Well, my wife understood and knew that I needed to go to the Spanish Peaks.
She also knew that I wanted to be with her desperately. And so she let me go. But that next February, I was gone every night on Bible studies because we needed to start a church in the Flathead, and everybody else was bagging out and nobody was standing for the gospel. And seeing my brother Jay and living with him for a while when I was in college, seeing the sacrifices he was making, I gladly stepped forth. Every night I was not home. Every day I was at work at the mill. And I was neglecting my wife. And I praise God, before our kids started coming along, I figured that out. But I am ashamed and sorrowful. Because not one of those contacts during that month, and I've kept records, has done anything for the kingdom at this point. You know, it's not us, guys. It is God. It is not our power. It is His power through us. And we got to start working smarter, so we don't betray the very mission that we're trying to accomplish and betray the very people that we will be destitute in heaven without. Now, I know He says He'll dry up every tear, but I also know that some will be saved as through fire. They're not going to have anything with them. They're going to be destitute in some ways. We don't need that. We don't want that. That's not what Christ wants. As Jay once said, remember old Gary Trader? Him and Gary Trader came up. You know, we're kind of on the outback, so when we get visitors, man, we are thankful. And so Jay comes tootling up there, and I remember, you know, Gary had been up there a couple times earlier that summer, and it just knocked his socks off. My weeds had been mowed. Whoa! You know? And I was working hard for the gospel, but Gary Trader, we got to go, whoa, what happened here? You know? Your weeds are mowed. And I remember Jay saying, you know, it is possible to preach the gospel and fulfill your ministry and still mow your lawn. Now that's a truth that we had better hang on to. Because whether you're in the shower or mowing your lawn, this clicker is going and you're figuring things out so that you can be effective when you get online. Now, I have much more to say and many more scriptures, but they'll have to wait. But Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, I got to get in there. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, we say it in our schools. AC is right. That's what the Jewish people did. That's what Jesus did in the synagogue school. You know, He memorized it. So when the greatest commandment came up, when that question came up, it was without hesitation. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your heart and all your might. And Jesus said, and all your mind. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And He doesn't go through a chronological day either. When you sit in your house, I don't care how busy you are for the Lord, you better have one meal a day with your family to minister to them. Jesus set up the Lord's Supper so He could have a meal with His family. If you do not have one meal. Now, evangelists, I know you're out of here. I mean, I went to India after Last Peaks, man. And I really respect what these men are doing. But there are not very many evangelists. the bulk of the body needs to be with their family one meal a day. When you sit in your house, if you've got sons, see, sitting down, eating, mealtime. That's where I learned debate and preaching is from my family's dinner table. And they weren't even Christians. It works. And when you walk by the way, when you get up and get going, all right, here we go. Just what I'm talking about. See? That's more important. Or an example, at least, of what we're preaching here. Get on it and take them by the hand when you walk by the way. Walk with your sons. Walk with your daughters. Walk with your wife. Otherwise, you will betray the mission. People will look at us and they will not see the love for one another that Jesus Christ gives to us as His children, as His bride. Walk by the way. They had disciple apprenticeship. You know, Jesus, according to Ray Vanderlaan, Herod, one of the Herod boys, after Dad died, received a big portion up in Galilee, and so he built a brand new city for himself, Sepphoris, which was about 3 miles from Nazareth. And the carpenter, which in the Greek is tekton, which means construction worker, and it was more stone than wood, folks. Him and his dad probably helped build Sepphoris. They walk together. They work together. My boys and I have got various things going on in their raise now, but every other Wednesday through the summer, we go out and get firewood. And man, are we a team. Man, do we have a good time. And that's important time. Because one of my sons that's out with me is not yet immersed. He knows the Bible probably better than I do. Because he's been trained up in it. See how important this is? And then, when you lay down, do you know how important evening prayer is for your children, for you to be there? Well, if you don't know how important it is, and you've got young kids, when they're teenagers, you'll find out. Hindsight is better than foresight. I'm serious. You get down at their level and you pray to God with them. That's some of the most important things my boys remember, and my girls, and hope. If daddy's home, she ain't going to sleep until dad gets up there to pray with her. Praise God. And then the last one, when you rise up. I love that. We're all busy. Morning, man. I don't eat breakfast with my wife. I'm out of there. We're moving out. Okay? Tell Hope in the evening. We'll see you in the afternoon about 2 o'clock. Okay, Dad. See? And man, she's watching. They're watching. See? So if you're not going to be there, you tell them when you are. See those 4 times of your life? That's your day, men. With your sons. That's what Jesus' dad did for him in the flesh. Look where he went. The other side of betrayal is loyalty. Apply all of these. Proverbs 19. My son wanted me to throw in not only those, but date night with your wife. and family night once a week. You can afford one night a week. The world's going to hell anyway. We don't want your family to go to hell. Okay, Proverbs 19:22. What is desirable in a man is his loyalty. Better to be a poor man than a liar. You better not lie to your kids. You better not tell them to be there and not, without checking in and telling them what the change is. See? Loyalty. Loyalty. Proverbs 26. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Trustworthy men are the only ones fit to build the kingdom of God. And if you're not trustworthy with your family, you're not going to be trustworthy with the kingdom. I can guarantee you that. You know, old Jerry, he got up there and he confirmed everything I knew before I called him when Dorothy got immersed. Dorothy gets immersed, Mark's mom, and she's only there for a week, goes back home in Jerry's vicinity. See? So what does Jerry begin his message with? You listen to it. His family. About his family. And oh man, how he loves them. How they're number one. Yes! I'll call that man, because I know he's faithful in his home. Call up, hey, we got a lady immersed here, Dorothy, and she's really on fire, even though she's 71. Can you handle it? You bet! I want to do it. I've been needing a Bible study, and this guy is busy, busy, right? I've been needing a Bible study. All right. That very week was set up. That, what? Within a week, it was executed. And what happens? Dorothy's all on fire, you know? Jerry's trying to keep up with her. I haven't been there, but I know what's happening because I studied with that lady. She's amazing. She's got her sister and a couple other ladies there, and her sister, Shirley Anna, just got immersed. And Jerry hadn't even hardly started the proof book. Where did that come from? See? We're talking family here. The family of God working together and being trustworthy and faithful in all ways. Hey, we can do it. We've got the Spirit of God. We can figure this out. You can take care of your kids, you can take care of the church, and you can even mow the lawn on the side. Get a life, huh? Jesus said, we don't need to turn there after talking about prayer, but will the Son of Man find faith when He returns? Is He going to find faithful men? Is He? He's going to find faithful men who are discipling their children and their wives. And then going to a lost and dying world with the lost and dying world looking at what he's doing with his kids and his wife and going, I want that. That's how it works. It won't work otherwise. And in the second generation of the church here, we will know the job that has been done or not done. Betrayal comes in many ways. Do not betray your Lord, who died for you. Do not betray the ministry for which you have been given. And the death. The death of Jesus Christ, once He was betrayed, was done. Now I've got Psalm 22, of course. But I want to go to Psalm 69 first and then come back to 22 for time's sake. Psalm 69, as far as the death of Jesus Christ, the gospel, in the Psalms, Jay's handed me 69:21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And then, back here to Psalm 22, which is the most well-known, of course. Psalm 22, 16 through 18. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The death is most well known, and so I'm going to spend less time here. But there are so many more scriptures that are here than what we're going to be able to cover. Now, in 69, let's start there. This gall for his food and the vinegar to drink. The gall, if you'll look for yourself, is restated in Matthew 27:34. But in Mark 15:23, it says myrrh. Myrrh and gall were used interchangeably. Myrrh is what one of the kings brought as a offering to Jesus as a baby. Remember? You know what that was? It's an not an anesthetic, but it's anesthesia. A painkiller. And they offered that to him as they were stringing him up. You look for yourselves in the accounts, the fulfillment. They offered to him as he was stringing, he was being strung up on the cross. And guess what he did? He refused it. Brothers, we live in a drug-saturated society. They are taking over the medical with a view towards eliminating people. And drugs are going to be one of the foremost in their arsenal. Get a clue. Get a clue. Are you going to die daily? Then refuse the drugs daily. This is mine. It's not yours. It's my conviction. You can't have it, but I hope you'll get it. You go in for a major operation. Brother Mark was putting mosquito dope on me here yesterday. I said, whoa. Yeah. Been cut there. 1 week. 1 week. That's my limit. And I learned that in my hand when they cut my hand open from the mill. 1 week. You can give me the hard drugs for 1 week. That's it. I'm going back to work, and I don't care how much it hurts. It's worth it. Because when I was in the world, I was a chemical dependent. Recreationally, by choice. Well, I don't have recreationally by choice anymore. If it's necessary for my healing, give it to me for 1 week. That's it, folks. If that's not enough, that's okay. I hope you get a clue. I remember that guy. I remember that doctor. Because this one was workman's comp, which is really ugly. Really ugly. And that guy sat behind the desk and he said, well, Steve, you're pretty well through. I said, well, I hope so with you. And he said he was a Christian earlier in our deal. He was the head doctor doing everything. You think the government's bad, you ought to try working with Plum Creek's medical. And, man, they cut me open and whatever, and now they're going to make me a drug addict. The guys, you know, some of this stuff I stopped because it was hurting my stomach before a week was over, a couple days. He said, well, Steve sits back in the chair. Well, we've done everything we can for you. You're on your own. But if you ever need any prescriptions, just give me a call and they're yours. Yeah, right. Get me to be your junkie, buddy. You go make money on somebody else. I'm out of here. Now, I didn't tell him that, but that was going through my mind. See ya. Okay? You want the gospel? We got it. It's about all I want to talk to you about. I mean, this is bad medicine. See? It is death. It is death. And Jesus chose the physical pain and suffering over being anesthetized. so must we. Now, Psalm 22, how much more time do I got? Not much. Psalm 22 speaks for itself. But I want to speak a little bit into it. And this is a short version. You read this, baby, and this has got Jesus on the cross written all over it. I remember studying with this archaeology major, this lady. She was come from rich folks, and so she didn't have a care in the world. But this guy who was in the congregation got me into this study. Okay, can't you do it? Okay, I'll come. I didn't have a very good attitude to begin with, I admit it. But I went. Everybody gets one study at least. And so she's telling me, I said, okay, here's the big guns. Psalm 22, 16 through 18. And she goes, oh, well, this clothes thing. They always did that. They always did that. They always stripped the people. Okay. Yeah. And what about I can count all my bones? You're an archaeological major. How was the execution in those days that this was written? Because this is attached right to Psalm 23, right? This is guaranteed by Jewish heritage and scribes that this baby came about 1,000 years before Jesus lived it and died it. See? I count my bones, pierce my hands and my feet. That's a Roman execution. Didn't happen back then. You know it. Yeah, that is pretty good information. As far as we got with that yo-yo. But this is the best information. And you know who tells us that? Jesus himself. You read the whole thing, and it's all about Jesus. Look at this. And then at the end, it's about us. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. That he has performed it. Okay? Here it is. Here's the thing. This is Jesus telling us to look at Psalm 22. And you know where he told us to look at Psalm 22? On the cross. See? Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know what he was doing on the cross? Because all those guys were Jewish, except for the executioners, right? Look at Psalm 22! That's what he's doing on the cross, folks. Telling you where to go to prove the Bible's the Word of God, that Jesus did all the things that he said he was going to do, and it was told us 1,000 years before it happened. End of report. Now, I've been loaned this book from my newest disciple and one of my favorites so far, Mark, right here. And it's Last Words of Saints and Sinners. These are the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross in chronological order according to this author. Now, I would agree. To God above, he prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. To the thief, he said, today you shall be with me in paradise. To his dear mother, he called out, woman, behold thy son. To John, his trustworthy disciple, who would not betray him, he exclaimed, behold thy mother. He took care of his family even on the cross. To his crucifiers, he said, I thirst. And you can get the inside story in Psalm 22, by the way, on what it felt like to be crucified from the inside. To heaven and earth, he shouted, it is finished! Is it finished? His work on earth was finished through him. His work just began. What did he do? Went down and preached in Sheol. Comes back up and tries to get these knuckleheads to understand the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Israel, which they still don't get. Then he goes back after 40 days of hard labor, right? And goes back up into heaven, puts on the high priestly robes, and goes into the Holy of Holies and makes propitiation for the sins of the people with his own blood, and then sits down at the throne as king to intercede for us so we can get the job done. And then it's not finished for us, it's just begun. And to his Father he whispered, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Let's try them all as we die daily. Thank you.